Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Philippians, the book of Philippians, and be in chapter 4 today. We are coming toward the end of our study. Looking at this church, it is a church that is on a mission, and that mission is the furtherance of the gospel. And what we have seen is a great camaraderie. They have a great focus. And in what is typically a book of joy, Paul is now going to take us down a little bit of a different path. He is going to spend a couple of verses here talking about problems. Talking about our problems, and I'm guessing that many of you who are sitting here this morning, all right, does anyone have problems? All right, all of us. All of us have problems. Some may feel bigger than others. Some may feel oppressive and suffocating. But how do we deal with our problems? Problem in life, something that's always on your mind, a situation at work, an awkwardness in a relationship, a disagreement at home, something that is stressful over you. How is it that we begin or how we deal with problems? And Paul begins the section there with a short word. I want to read it before we pray. He says this, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved." And then from there, he goes and he starts talking about problems. But he urges them, before he begins speaking about problems, and I want to urge us, before we begin speaking about problems, this idea of standing firm. Because problems have the potential to come in, disrupt the flow of a happy life. And then what happens next? It brings worry. It brings anxiety. It takes away our peace. And it threatens to undo us. Problems can even threaten our walk with God. So before he gets into this discussion of problems, he's saying, stand firm. And he's going to enter into a discussion on problems. We're going to look at two types of problems. The very first one are common problems that are relationship problems. So we'll talk a little bit about relationship problems. And maybe you have relationships that are broken. Maybe you have relationships that are strained, that have conflict. So we're going to deal with that this morning. And then also problems about external pressures, things coming on us from this world, trials and struggles, things that we go through. And so if you have any of those, whether some relationship problem right now, or if you have a stress or problem or something in this world, common things, I believe this morning that Paul has a word for us in Philippians. Let me read Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds this morning, Lord. Literally, that you would shine light to the Scripture, to our minds, Lord, that we would understand what it is that you're trying to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've affirmed that we all have problems. The question is, how do we respond to our problems? And I believe that there's probably a couple of unhealthy ways we respond. And I think about a trip that I went on with my family. I was just out of junior high, and we were doing another road trip. And this time it was, we made a road trip to California, and we were staying in a hotel there in California, and we were having a great time, good time at seeing all the sights and sounds of California. And we went back to the hotel room, we went to sleep, And that night, all right, around 2 o'clock, the alarm goes off, fire alarm goes off. Now, you've heard me tell another story where we had a fire alarm goes off. This is a different story. It has happened a couple of times to us. This time, we left and went outside. We didn't see any smoke or anything. We also noticed no one else went outside. So, it's again about 2 a.m. We called down to the front desk, and we said, our fire alarm's going off. We don't see any smoke. No one else is going out. And they said, oh, yeah. You guys must be in room 234. It happens all the time. And at that point, it went off. And the guy, we said, well, it's off now. He said, well, if it happens again, just call me, and we'll send a repairman in, and he can come in and fix it. That's like at 2 a.m. The last thing we want is some repairman coming in at 2 a.m. And so sure enough, we went back to bed, and about 3 a.m., it goes off again. So we're thinking, we're going to have a repairman come in at 3 a.m. And the sound was so piercing, my older brother, who's his name's Scott, and he's a little bit taller than I am. And so he got so tired of it, and I just remember, you know, in his tiredness, he took a pillow off the bed and put it in over the fire alarm. And so all we had now was this very slight murmuring, and my brother's there in his underwear trying to hold the thing up. And the rest of us go, you know, let's weigh the options here. Well, it sounds okay, as long as he's holding that pillow, or we have to have a repairman come in at 3 a.m. So we just kind of turned over and put our head on our pillow. And my brother's thinking, wait a minute. And we had this sense of which, and I think that here we had a problem, fire alarm going off, and there's a way that we tend to deal with our problems, that sometimes, you know, time goes on from the problem. We say, well, you know what, it's not that bad, right? It's just a little bitty sound now, and we're okay. And so oftentimes we refuse to deal with our problems. We kind of sweep them under the rug. We're fine with the pillow covering it up, and we're okay, we're fine. So time will go on, and we don't deal with our problems. We don't deal with the things that are really hurting us and the things that are bringing pain to us. Because it requires pain oftentimes to fix it. It requires difficulty to fix it. Second way that we respond is maybe we don't have the six-foot brother to hold up the pillow. And so what happens is we're lying in bed. We have this piercing sound. We don't know what to do. And so we're paralyzed by our problems. So we just lay there. I think both of these responses are not good responses, that we are called to deal with our problems. Whether it's relationally, whether it's circumstances that have come upon us, we just can't sweep them under the rug, put them under the pillow and say, everything's okay, I can manage now, that it's not as hard as it once was. We have to deal with our problems. And Paul is going to help us in that this morning. First of all, we're going to look at relationship problems and then external pressures, the external difficulties, the things that we did not ask for, the things that come upon us, and how do we deal with those problems. So we start in verse 2 there. And once again, if you're looking for a couple of names for new kids that are being born, you got two good ones here. I entreat Yodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. He's asking someone. We don't know exactly who he is asking to help these two women, Yodia and Syntyche, but it could be Luke. He says, I'm asking you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what is the problem? Well, we have two Christians, two women, who are having a dispute, probably over a difference of how to do ministry. All right, it's a small problem, but a problem nonetheless, one that they're struggling with. And we have this division, this difficulty, this problem in the church. And I believe that one theologian helpfully suggests to us here that we pay close attention to what Paul is doing. That he is taking a big truth. It's going to come up next. He's going to take a big truth and apply it to a small problem. A big truth to a small problem. Let me illustrate this way. How many of you as parents have ever had this come up? That you work real hard, you make dinner, you go, you place it in front of your kid, and they said, I'm not going to eat this. This is disgusting. All right? Maybe they don't use those words, but They said, I'm not going to eat this. And so what do you do? All right? For centuries, well, not centuries, but probably for decades now, what do we say? We say, well, you know, there are starving kids in third world country, and you need to eat this food. And then, you know, that comment doesn't really work. What if you tried to do a big truth and you tried to apply it to your small problem there? So they say, you know, I don't want this. You say, okay. You go, you take the plate, put saran wrap over it, you put it in the fridge, say, come with me, get your shoes on. So you go and you guys get in the car, you drive to the Kansas City airport, and you put down your credit card and you say, I want the first ticket here. And so you buy a ticket to New York. It's your first leg. And then in New York, you go to Zimbabwe. You go, you put down the card, you get a Jeep, you say, son, get in the car. You go and you drive to a little village in Zimbabwe. And you say, I want you to look around here. Here are kids who don't have food. Here are kids who are sick, kids who are starving. I want you to take this in. Now get back in the Jeep. You go, you get back in the Jeep, you go back to the airport, you fly home, you go, you sit the kid down, you take the saran wrap dish out, you un-saran wrap, you put it in the microwave, put it in front of them, and you say, now I want you to eat. And I promise you, parents, they will eat at that point, all right? Because what you have done is you have taken a big truth and you've applied it to a small problem. And what Paul is doing here is he has this very small problem. The church of Philippi often is talked about, it's a book of joy, lots of great things going on, but here we have two women who disagree in how to do ministry, this very small problem. And so what does he do? He takes some big truths here. What are the big truths? Well, look in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Right before he starts addressing Yodia and Syntyche, he has in chapter 4, verse 1, the word therefore, which we said last time. When the word therefore is there, you have to ask, what is it? Therefore. There was something that just a point he just made. Now he's applying that point to chapter 4. And what is the point that he just made? We looked at it last week. And the idea is this, that here they are. They are citizen, verse 20 of chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. Yodia and Syntyche, you two who are disagreeing on these small things, let me tell you this. You all are citizens of heaven. And he goes in and he starts talking about the resurrection body. One day you will die, but the body will be resurrected. There's power in the gospel. He goes on in verse 3 of our chapter, from chapter 4, he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. You all are laborers of the gospel, Yodia and Syntyche. You're comrades. You fought together. You went up the hill of battle together. You're comrades. Your name is written in the book of life. You are God's chosen ones. Now you have this thing of ministry. Work it out. Right? Big truths, seeking to apply those big truths to a small problem. And I would say this, that many of us might find ourselves in the place of Yodia and Syntyche this morning. We might have conflict this morning with someone, specifically maybe someone who's part of the body of Christ. A small problem, right? My encouragement is that before we get into, you know, conflict resolution and all these different things, these techniques, that we would be reminded of several things. Once again, that we share a citizenship that is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. So if there's an argument in the midst of us, we have to remember we're citizens of heaven. Also, that we fight together for the furtherance of the gospel. We're on the same team, seeking the same purpose. And when you come to kind of that understanding, that big truth, now let's deal with the problem and the conflict. Maybe you're here this morning, you're still kind of checking out Christianity, but you like the idea of big truths, applying those to small problems. Is there anything for you this morning, any big truth? Well, I would say this, that the longing you have this morning, if you're not a Christian, but you still want good relationships, you still don't like to have conflict in them, But that longing you have is a natural one, and God made you that way. There's your big truth. You are made in His image, and you want relationships that are not hindered by the past. You want relationships that are not hindered by failures and misunderstandings. And in Christ, God can do a redemptive work in those relationships. And so from that big truth now, see how you respond to God and how you deal with relationship problems. See, Paul deals here first with relationships, but there's more problems that we have than just relationships. There are also lots of problems that we have in this life that come upon us because we have difficult circumstances. Things, once again, we did not ask for. All right? Some of us here probably are struggling with that. And so what's the answer? He's going to give us the answer. How do we deal with the problems of life, the things that come upon us? Well, here it is, verses 4 through 9, simply, and I'll give a summary. Rejoice, okay? Be anxious for nothing. Pray and think on the things of heaven. Let's close in prayer. You know, I was reminded of a pastor just this past week of a scene. It's my favorite movie. It's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. All right, comes on every Christmas. So I was looking for it when we had the weather a couple days ago. It wasn't on. So what we have is It's a Wonderful Life, and there's a scene in there. George Bailey is the main character. It's Jimmy Stewart, and he's in debt, $8,000. The money was kind of stolen from him. He doesn't know it was stolen from him, but he's in debt $8,000, which in the 1940s is a lot of money. And what's he going to do? He has this debt, so he thinks, well, I've got this life insurance policy. I'm worth more dead than alive. So he goes to take his life, and then Clarence comes, and Clarence is an angel. So the angel comes and saves him from taking his life. So they're sitting in the room talking shortly after that, and Clarence says, you know, I'm your guardian angel. Let me help you. And he says, ah, so you want to help me. All right, well, there's one way you can help me. You don't happen to have 8,000 bucks on you, do you? And then Clarence says this. He says, no. We don't use money in heaven. And he says, well, you know what? It comes in pretty handy down here, bub. And he says, you know, look, little fellow, go and haunt somebody else, okay? And you see, that's, I think, how we feel at times when we're in the midst of trials. We have all these religious things, these statements that we hear, you know, rejoice, be anxious for nothing, pray, think on the things of heaven. And then we go through some difficult time, we're thinking, you know, where's the actual help? These little cute sayings are nice, but where's the help? Where's the $8,000 to get me out of this? Right? Where is the help to my problem? Where's the remedy? Well, let me remind you, before we get too critical of Paul here, where is Paul right now when he's saying these things? Is he on, you know, his private ministry jet flying back and forth from conference to conference? Is he sitting by the pool? Was he comfortable in his house? Was he simply having a quiet time in writing? Where is he? He's incarcerated, right? For what? For his doctrine. We have that he's in prison. And in the middle of that, do you think that would be stressful, having your freedom taken away, being in prison? And in a prison that doesn't provide for your needs? Other people must come and pay and provide for them. You think that'd be stressful? Absolutely. So what is the key then? How is it that he can say these things, and they're not just cute sayings about be anxious for nothing, about praying and all these things? How can he say it? Well, I think that there's a key to the verses that we're going to look at. And the key is this. There's two words, two phrases. They show up, shows up at the beginning following the first statement, and it shows up at the end following the second statement. Look at, right after verse 6, all right? Right after verse 6, at the beginning of verse 7. So after he said, do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what does it say? And the peace of God. The peace of God. I want you to remember that. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now look at the very end. Now look at verse 9. What does it say? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the what will be with you. God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. And I think that kind of tied into this is the secret to the whole deal. Because what often happens is we will seek the peace of God for something. Right? We want the peace of God. We want the peace, to come to our relationships. Peace to come into the different problems. Peace to take away the job that was lost, or take away the pain from the disease, or to take away it. We want the peace of God, right? And so what often happens in our religious talk is that we seek after the peace of God. We see what happens is we're seeking after the wrong thing. What should we be seeking after? And it's the God of peace. If you seek after the peace of God, it's possible that you will miss God entirely. You seek after the gifts, the things of God. But what happens if you seek after the God of peace? Guess what you receive? There's peace. It is, I believe the peace of God without the God of peace is elusive. What happens is that, you know, the spiritual tactics that if you do spiritual thing A, and then you plus spiritual thing B, that then at the end you will have the peace of God that is backwards. Instead, we seek the God of peace, and in that we receive both. We'll talk about that a little more as we go on. So what does it look like to seek the God of peace? We're going to see just a handful of things come at us fairly quickly. Very quickly in the beginning, in verse 4, he says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? All right, is that something we just stir up? Rejoice, all right now, rejoice. Let's do it. No, what happens is, rejoice is not something that you stir up. It's always a response to something, right? And so, you might, you know, in our day we hear someone say, you know, we rejoice with our friends in the birth of their baby boy. What are we rejoicing in? Well, it's a response to something, to the birth of the baby boy. Look what he says here. What are we called to rejoice in? Rejoice in what? The Lord. Respond to the Lord. What does that mean to rejoice in the Lord and respond to the Lord? We're going to come up to it again at the very end. But remember this idea of rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then he says this in verse 5. Another way that we go and we seek the God of peace, the one who's able to bring peace to our problems. It says this, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, what does this mean? I'm reasonable. What does reasonableness mean? Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let me read you a couple of other translations. So this is the ESV that I read you, reasonableness. The NIV and New King James Version say gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The ASV and Young's Literal say, let your forbearance be known to everyone. The NAS says, let your gentle spirit be known to everyone. King James Version, let your moderation be known to everyone. So it's pretty clear, right? Now, all these different words. The one I think is the best is the King James Version, the idea of moderation. Let your moderation, but you got to kind of define that a little bit. Well, the word itself, epiaikos, says this, not insisting on every right of letter, of law or custom, tolerable, with moderation, with restraint, and it's tied to a word that means the quality of making allowances despite facts that might suggest reason for a different reaction. Here's kind of what I would say it means if I could illustrate. Let me give you the antithesis of it, okay? The opposite of it. The opposite of this word would be someone that we grew up with. We had a neighbor, and I'll just call him Mr. Curtis, okay? That is his name. And he is no longer with us. At the end of his life, he had kind of a change of heart. But let me tell you how I knew Mr. Curtis. Most of my life. He was an air traffic controller. And his emotions, all right, through his job were pretty much just rubbed raw at work every day. And so, you know, he probably wanted to come home and relax, but he lives next door to the cables, okay? And one day, I remember one of the things, share a couple things. Our dog, who had never done anything wrong, never hurt anything except for a rabbit, if you remember that, same dog, he stumbled onto his property, this little dachshund, and he got onto his property, and Mr. Curtis came and chased him off the property, and my dad happened to be out there, and he said, you know, Sam, if that happens again, I'm going to shoot your dog. Wow. All right? Was there moderation there? No, it's just pure emotion, pure reacting to the situation. We had a fence up. His fence kind of backed up to our driveway, and that's where we shot baskets. And so every so often, you'd take a shot, and it would hit off, and it would go over the fence. And that was like terror, right? So what we did is that he'd be inside, and we had this little ladder that came off my dad's van, and we put it up over the fence. We'd climb over the ladder, hop down, and we'd always hear at that point usually some noises inside his house. And he'd start coming out to the garage, to his door, his back door. And at that point, you knew you had to go quick, all right? You didn't want to be mistaken as the dog, okay? And so you'd go and you'd hop back over and you'd run inside before he could scold you. Right? He was, in many ways, run by emotion. Like I said, at the end of his life, his heart softened quite a bit. But he was run by the circumstances. He wasn't moderated. I would use the word, he wasn't regulated. And that's what I mean by that is that maybe you've had this happen. It's happened to me one time. I came in, it was in the office at the last church I was in. I came in, and all of a sudden, when I walked into my office, anything electric was gone. Not stolen, but like fried. And what had happened is that electrical current had come in and had fried everything. And there's something there, all right? It's not my expertise, but I talked to the guy at our church who was the vice president there at the electric company. I said, well, you know, what happened here? What was the deal? And he says, well, what we have is what's called a voltage regulator, and it has a job. And the job of the voltage regulator is it takes measurements constantly of the voltage that's coming in, and it has a standard. And what happens is if the measurement goes outside of this kind of given standard, the regulator brings it back, okay? It brings it back in. And so the job of a voltage regulator is to keep these things from going outside of what's the standard. And I think that we encounter, oftentimes in life, a surge of electricity, right? Some event comes, and all of a sudden there's a surge. And whether it's a good surge or a bad surge, that what we're called to be is moderate. We're called to be regulated. That our hearts are supposed to not react to the things that come in, whether good or bad, but instead, what are they called to do? They're called to respond to the promises of God. You know, in difficult times, what's our response supposed to be when difficult times come to us? Well, we're not called to be stoics, all right? I'm not arguing for being a stoic. But what I'm arguing for is that when those difficult times come, the promises of God keep us balanced, right? That we lose some things that are good things, but we didn't lose things that were the most important thing. We didn't lose the ultimate thing. And what we have is that these times come in, and what Paul is saying is, let your moderation be known. That you're not tied to the things of this world so that it tips your scales. All right? Incidentally, in good times as well, the promises of God regulate us another way. That we don't untether ourselves from God and fall so in love with the gifts that He gives or the great times as well. That we hold the things of good times very loosely because they could be gone tomorrow, right? But we enjoy them, we say thank you. So, you know, you might have the well-paying job, well, hold it loosely. Don't let your heart go outside of the bounds. Be regulated by the promises of God. We hold loosely the times of health. When they are here, we hold loosely to the things, knowing that there are no promises for tomorrow. If God takes them away, He takes them away. Job put it this way, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you see the moderation there? The Lord might give you poverty or He might give you abundance. Either way, it doesn't really matter. Our response to the events in our lives are regulated, once again, by the promises of God, not upon our circumstance. And so Paul told us what to do. All right, rejoice and have your hearts regulated. Now the question is, how do you do that? Verses 6 through 9, we're going to hit it very quickly. It says this, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And once again, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do you keep your heart regulated? How is it that you rejoice? Well, He gives these things here. Once again, He gives a promise of God. He gives, you know, the Lord is at hand. He keeps things in perspective there. He also says, do not be anxious by anything. But He says what to do with prayer and supplication. And what's supplication? It's kind of humble prayer. And then a strange thing. In the midst of difficulty, Paul, in the midst of his problem in prison, what does he say? Make your prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Now that's a tough thing, right? In the midst of problems, to be thankful. We'll look here as we look at the end of verse 8. One thing I think that's helpful in that, being able to be thankful to God. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, I want you to see there's a rhythm here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Do you see the rhythm? If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Now, in the midst of trials, especially those that are really dominating you, that really are having their way with your heart, I want to read the opposite of these. And see, which one is it that our hearts typically think of when our hearts are being destroyed? Listen to this. Whatever things are untrue, whatever things are dishonorable, whatever things are wrong, whatever things are corrupt, whatever things are ugly, whatever things are a bad report, if there is any wickedness or if there is anything blameworthy, do you ever see yourself meditating on those things in the midst of trials? Absolutely, our hearts go there. I remember what Paul is trying to do here is something that, as a kid, when we used to take tests, the teachers would have us do this. They'd say, all right, kids, we're about to take this test that's going to define you for the rest of your life in the fourth grade, and it will define our school and whether we get funding and all this. So do well. And so they'd give us little tricks, and one of the tricks was this. They would say, close your eyes and pretend that you're at a beach. All right, now I actually fell asleep one time while I was doing that, which did not help the test score. But they said, close your eyes. Think on these things. What are they trying to get you to do? Relax. And what are they having you think on? Paradise, right? They know that there's something to it. There's something to the human psyche. And Paul knows it too, that if we will think upon these things, if we think upon these things, that there is a peace that comes in. And so when you think about rejoicing, when you think about, how is it that you moderate yourselves? Well, this idea of thinking upon these things. And so maybe this morning you are having intense pressure from something. You have anxiety, you have stress. What I believe Paul is calling us to is looking to Scripture to reflect upon His attributes. And so on the attributes of God. So how does this help you in the midst? And maybe I'm going to read a couple of verses. My prayer is that we would become more in our day-to-day life, become more about this idea of taking these big truths. What happens when we're going through great trials and all of a sudden God says, all right, ponder and think about my omniscience. So we have a scripture that comes to us. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What about omnipresence? My prayer is that you would receive this if you're going through anxiety this morning. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. What about God's omnipotence? For nothing will be impossible with God. Another verse. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Another verse. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Maybe God's loving nature. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. As God's telling this to His people in exile who were in the midst of significant problems, He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And if we do this again and again with God's independence, God's unchangeableness, His eternal nature, thinking upon Him being all wise and truthful and merciful and righteous and just, do you see what that does to our problems? You know, maybe you're driving in the car. I would encourage you, you know, you're in the midst of pain and suffering, find a song. Find a song that's rooted in the Scripture, that's saying true things, and then sing it with all your heart. All right, the people driving by will think you're crazy. It's okay. But sing it with all your heart until your heart begins to rejoice in these truths. There's a powerful thing here. And the things, Paul says, which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, what a beautiful thought. Paul in prison, uncertain of life or death, that he can have peace. The God of peace he has, and because of that he also has the peace of God. You and I, despite our small problems and our big problems, that by His grace we can have peace. In our problems, we're once again called to rejoice. We're called to regulate our responses with the promises of God. We're called to pray with humility, to pray with thanksgiving. And we will find that whatever happens in this world, whether the unexpected tragedy, all right, the raise in salary, the birth of a child, the loss of a loved one, the frustration with one's lot in life, the disappointment that this world can bring, and finally, even on our deathbed, as our breathing grows shallow, that at the end of the day we can say, in Christ, I know that I am a citizen of heaven. I am anchored in the truth of the gospel. I have not just the peace of God, but I also have the God of peace. And because of that, I will rejoice. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me remind you, you only have small techniques to deal with your problems, and your problems are actually very big. And you can maybe put a pillow over it for a while, right? You can stop the siren for a while. But in time, it will paralyze you and can even bring death. We have a big truth, whether you're a Christian this morning or not a Christian, you have a big truth that's being shown you this morning. If you're a Christian, you get to participate in that. And it's called the Lord's Supper. This morning, if you have a relationship problem, if you have a problem with someone and you refuse to let go of that problem, you say, I will hold on to that problem, the table is not for you. It's not for those who are perfect. It's for those who come once again, who examine their heart and say, you know, I lay everything bare. As I pray, if the servers would come forward. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this great picture of the Lord's Supper. Lord, I pray that you would use this to minister to us, Lord. It speaks grace to us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.